Andy, what do you think the time frame is on that dinner? If someone was going to participate, are we talking this week or the next 4 weeks? Or
it's wide open. Yeah, so next 4 weeks or more. Yeah.
Okay, no excuses. I mean, I know some of you are busy next week, but surely in the next 4 weeks we could find time to get an international student in our home, right, niece? Where are you? Is she in the nursery? Oh, yeah. She better hurry. Okay. Glad you're here. Turn to Romans chapter 15, and I want to read our text and then try to get you into this topic so that we can understand it together. We're going to read Romans 15. And I better back up to verse 3 just a little. So I'm going to begin reading in Romans 15, verse 3. And if you don't have a Bible, there should be one under the seat in front of you. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Jesus Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, I want to try to help you get the big picture first on what's going on, and I'll do that with a little illustration. And fortunately, Denise isn't here right now. So when she was in college and I was in college, I was a physics major, math minor, and Denise was actually get out of here as fast as I can so I can marry Dan. That was her major. I'm serious. Ask her. I'm not bragging. But to get out, she had to take college algebra. And algebra was not her strong point, but since I was a math minor, I was more than happy to be her tutor. And I loved getting to tutor her, but I won't explain all of that. What I will say is I ran into this problem with Denise over and over and over. She would be working on a problem, and I would try to explain why it needed to be worked a certain way. And so I would be getting into the theory of this question, and she would get increasingly frustrated, and finally she would just kind of really get mad at me, which defeated the whole purpose of tutoring her, and say, "Dan, I don't want to understand it. Just show me how to work the problem." Any of you ever been in that situation? "I don't want to understand it. Show me how to work the problem." And really, our world is become increasingly pragmatic. We actually don't care about the big principles. We just want something that works. And as Christians, we can tend to end up living our life that way, in a simplistic way, and we use biblical truth just like a bullet to pick off our in particular problems. Problem is, we don't always know what bullet to use, we don't know which gun to use, and we find ourselves floundering. And if I show you how to solve one problem spiritually, well, then I've helped you with that one problem. But if we can together grasp big principles, deep truths, if we can understand, if we can have spiritual understanding, then all the problems can be solved. Now, I don't want y'all to be like Denise this morning and only want to solve a problem. I want you to open your heart and open your mind to something huge and transcendent and pervasive that will eliminate a lot of your problems. I can't say all of them. I wish I knew exactly how to teach that sermon. But I can do it with this sermon because here now let me give you the context of Romans 15. There's a problem in the church. Some people think it's a sin to eat meat and drink wine. Some people don't. The people who think it's a sin are judging and condemning the people who eat. And the ones who eat and drink are despising and thinking bad thoughts about the ones who don't eat and drink. Problem is, there's conflict in the church. And so Paul does deal with this. He tries to address it head on and he says, listen, if your faith doesn't enable you to eat, that's fine, don't eat, but don't condemn the one whose faith allows him to eat and drink. And if your faith allows you to eat and drink, then quit arguing with the one whose faith won't allow him. He's basically saying, let's love each other and let's be patient with each other. But that's really not the solution to this problem. And this text that we just read is, it's not just the solution to that problem, it's kind of the solution to every problem relationally that we can face as a church. And so the potential of this passage for changing our lives and the way that we relate to each other is off the charts. He's trying to give us understanding. He's not trying to solve the problem of what you eat and what you don't eat. He's trying to solve the problem of how we really, 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 really get along. And it's amazing. So, take a look at this. We'll start here in verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. I'm going to just go through this every bit, and you won't necessarily see how this is the solution to all of our problems until we put it all together. But he starts with, see, he's just used Jesus as an example for how to fix this problem. And he used Jesus as an example by quoting the Old Testament. And so now he does a little riff on the Old Testament. And he says, for everything that was written beforehand. Well, what was written beforehand, in, as Paul, in the context of Romans here, he's referring to the Old Testament. He just quoted from Psalms, but he's referring to everything that has been written beforehand. The way you can translate that little particle is like, whatever, as much as, or everything that has been written beforehand. So we're talking about the Old Testament, and this is answering the question, why was the Old Testament written? It was written in order to teach us. And this is a pretty startling claim. I don't know if you've ever wondered why the Old Testament was written, but Paul is saying the reason it was written was to teach us. The reason that it was written was to teach you. Now, you might think that it was written for some other reason, and then we just benefit by reading it, right? But that isn't what the text says. It was written to teach us. All along, God had us in mind when He caused His Word to be written. He gave us His Word to teach us. He gave us His whole Word to teach us. I know this is a little shocking, so I want you to look at another passage that says virtually the same thing. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. At our last elder breakfast, we read through 1 Peter chapter 1, and this claim about the purpose of the Old Testament Scriptures is just a little bit mind-blowing. Okay, listen, look at verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. The Holy Spirit was moving on the authors of the Old Testament, and they were searching and inquiring diligently, trying to understand the time that Christ would come. But look at verse 12. This is amazing. it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. In the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, these things the angels long to look into. Peter is joining Paul in making this startling claim that the Old Testament was written to us, to me, to you. It was written for you. But Peter takes it one step further and says that the guys who wrote it knew while they were doing it that they were writing it for you. Imagine Isaiah sitting in his study, dipping his pen. And we think, who's he writing this for? Who's he writing this to? Why did he write this? The answer, according to the Scripture, is he had you in mind when he wrote it. It was for you. It's an amazing truth. And so, when we read the Bible, the whole Bible, we read it knowing that it was written to teach us. That's why it was written. And this is the function of the Scriptures. They teach. That's what they do. But now, along with the function of the Scriptures, Paul also wants us to understand the purpose. And we have in Greek, we have this little thing called a henna clause. And when you see one of these, you know that it's always translated for the purpose of, or something along those lines. Or even so that. And that's the way I translated it. This, they were written to teach us. Well, why were they written to teach us? So that we might have hope. Well, the purpose is simple, that we might have hope. But the purpose is also profound, that we might have hope. And I want to ask you this morning, how's your hope? How's your hope this morning? What are you talking about? Well, that might be part of the problem. Amen. What are you talking about? Hope? How's your hope? See, if you are hopeless, did you know hopelessness can be a good thing? Because some of you are hoping for like a Lamborghini. And for most of you, you should give up on that hope now. Hopelessness is great. Hopelessness is important. We should be hopeless about so many things, because our hearts, our desires sometimes long for things that are completely contrary to God's will for us. I hope that some of you are hopeless today if you're hoping for the wrong things. But there is a proper kind of hope. There is a good kind of hope. And there are good and true expectations. Now, again, the whole subtext of what I'm saying is that we need to be reading the Bible. And so, how do I know if my hope is a good hope? How do I know if my hope is true? How do I know if my hope is something that God actually wants to make a reality in my life? By reading the Bible. You see, hope often must be purified or clarified. And it's not, I've had many hopes in my life that didn't come to pass. Like when I was in the seventh grade, I hoped that I would be a professional football player and a running back for the Dallas Cowboys. And I'm so glad that didn't come to pass. Because now I'd be up in a wheelchair talking to you instead of able-bodied and so on. That just wasn't God's plan. It wasn't God's purpose. It was rooted in some I don't know what that didn't bring honor and glory to God. It was probably more about honoring and glorifying myself. And okay, so that hope basically got crushed, and I'm glad it did. All right, but what about you? Are you thinking at all about your hopes, or are you just hoping that I'll hurry and finish? Well, let's talk about that hope. At least there's some hope. So, how do we know if our hopes are good hopes? How do we know if our hopes are right? How do we know if we have any expectation of God making those hopes a reality? Because this is what the Word does. It teaches us, and it clarifies, and if we pay attention, it starts laying out some hopes for us that we can bank on. And if you've been with us through this whole study on Romans, you know, the hope that I have coming through the book of Romans, I can kind of put it in a nutshell, is that through faith in Jesus Christ, I have this confidence that I have been crucified with Christ, and that I have been buried with Christ, and my old life is completely dead and buried, and yet I have been raised with Christ, and now I am filled with His Spirit, and my hope is that I will be like Jesus. So identified with Him that I talk like Him, think like Him, act like Him, live like Him, love like Him, forgive like Him. You know, I know that some of you are going to think, "Ooh, our poor pastor, he's on the wrong trail." My hope is to be like Jesus. That is my hope. Where did that hope come from? It didn't come, no offense, it didn't come from listening to you. Because when I talk to most of you, I'm not being mean, I'm being honest. When I talk to most of you, you say, "Oh, Dan, you're only human. Oh, Dan, don't set such a high standard for yourself. Oh, Dan, cut yourself some slack. And we don't expect that much of you. You shouldn't expect that much of yourself. We know you can't be perfect. We don't expect you to be perfect." And you just keep feeding me all this. And then I come to the Scriptures and Jesus says, "Be ye perfect just as your Heavenly Father is perfect." And I'm going, "I know I can't do that." And that's the glory of the Gospel. I don't have to. That's why I died. That's why I was buried. That's why I was raised to life. And that's why God filled me with His Spirit. And see, now, even as I start preaching this truth, my body is surging with hope. I believe this. And therefore, I have hope. I don't care if you believe. I mean, I do care. That's why I'm preaching to you. I don't mean that. I mean, I don't care if you believe regarding me. I want you to believe for yourself. So how's your hope this morning? Man, I don't talk to many people who hope that they're going to live life in supernatural power and authority, walking in perpetual victory. I don't meet people like that. So if I say, "How's your hope?" Most of you say, "I really don't have any hope." Or, "I don't have much hope." Or, "I'm not really sure that I even agree with what you're saying and that it's even possible." And that's why I come back to this. The Word of God was given to teach us so that through the encouragement and endurance of the Scriptures, we might have hope. See, we're supposed to get hope from reading the Scriptures. What kind of hope? The kind of hope that the Scripture lays out for us. Okay. How do we have this hope? And how is our hope strengthened? Well, that's where the Scriptures come in. Listen to this. It's so that we might have hope through the endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures. So, some of y'all would ask me, "Dan, how are you doing on that, you know, that pursuit of Christ-likeness?" And on some days, I would say not very well at all. In fact, I think it was, hope it wasn't this morning. It was this morning. I'm going down Briarcrest towards Boonville, and there's a tanker truck in the left lane. And we're not in Germany, so you can overtake on the right here. Pass on the right. Especially when you have your own lane. And I wasn't even in a hurry. He was going slow, I was going a little bit faster, and so I started catching up with him. And about that time, what do you think he started doing? He decided he wanted my lane more than he wanted his, so he started coming over. I'm glad no one was with me. Because I said a very foul word at that person. I said, "You blankety blank." So I'm on. Now, see, some of you say, you say too much, and then you say way too much. I'm after perfection. So you ask me, how you doing? Well, when someone nearly kills me, it's not sometimes not too well. But as soon as, so I laid on the horn, slowed down. He was, anyway, and I took, by the time I had driven 500 yards, my heart was filled with compassion for this guy. Because it's way early on a Sunday morning. He's driving a tanker truck. He had the windows down. He had the radio cranked up. And I know that he was exhausted and tired. And he wasn't trying to hurt me. And my heart went out to him with compassion. Well, you know, in my own self, in my own strength, I'm going to blow it sometimes. But in the strength and power of God, sometimes I respond in a way that surprises me and brings honor and glory to God. You know, what about you? Would he have ruined your whole day? Would you have come after him? You know? What I'm saying is, yeah, I've got a long way to go, but the power of God is real, and the Spirit of God in my life is real, and He's at work, and I am after perfection, because that's what Jesus Christ has called me to, and nothing less, and that's what He's called you to, and nothing less. And so I say, how's your hope? And you say, I've given up on that a long time ago, and if you have, I know why. Because you stopped reading your Bible, and if you did, you quit listening to what you read. I promise you, you know why my hope isn't dead? It's because I read the Bible, and every time I read it, God keeps saying, yes, yes, yes. This is what I'm going to do in your life, Dan. This is your destiny. You will be like me. There's no problem you can throw at me that I can't handle. There's no weakness in you that my spirit cannot overcome. This is going to happen. This is your destiny. And my hope begins to rise. Even in the face of just horrible disobedience and sin, God's word comes through, commanding me and encouraging me to keep on enduring, and my hope grows. I haven't given up on this thing. So many Christians frustrate me because about 3 or 4 years into their Christian life, they gave up on really knowing God and really being transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ, and now they're just showing up. Biding time. You know why that happens? Because you stopped reading your Bible. And if you kept reading it, you stopped listening to what it said and believing what it said. You read your Bible, you're going to begin to hope again. There is encouragement and endurance for us in the Scriptures. The Scriptures are the source of our endurance. If you feel yourself wanting to give up on your godly expectations, you've been waiting on God to come through over and over, and He keeps making you wait and making you wait and making you wait, you know how the Scriptures are going to give you endurance? They're going to introduce you to a long line of people that God made a promise to who had to endure. And it starts with Abraham waiting 25 years for God to give him Isaac. And it moves to Joseph waiting 14 or 15 years for God to make him a ruler that even his older brothers would bow down to. And you just keep right on going. It goes into the people of Israel who waited 400 years for a deliverer to come. Just read the Bible. You know what it is? It's a story of people who endured, and when they endured, God eventually came through. He always vindicates himself. He always keeps his word. The scriptures will give you encouragement. Read them. They build your endurance and they give you this encouragement when you see endurance always rewarded. And then it's so amazing because the way Paul does this, we're reading the scriptures and we're saying, yes, I can find in endurance and I can find encouragement if I keep reading the scriptures. But look at the next verse there in Romans. For whatever was written in the former days was written for us, to teach us that through endurance and encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. Look at verse 5. May the God of endurance and encouragement... Okay, now I'm going to stop before we get to the verb. May the God of endurance and encouragement. See what Paul has done there? He's used a title. He's given God a title. He's given him a name. And what's the name? What's his name that he... How does he refer to him? We can call him the God of glory. We can call him... all kinds of things. Here he gives him a name. What's the name? God of endurance and encouragement. Now, what the name does, it's not just a meaningless name. It's expressing God's character and nature. How many of you would like a little endurance? Be able to endure. How many of you would like a little encouragement? See, tonight, about 7:30, I'm going to be God of my TV set. Because, unless I've got my times wrong, that's when the Cowboys come on. Am I right or wrong? Tomorrow? 3:30. Oh, 2:25. That's even better. Because, see, I'm not God of the schedule. I'm just God of my TV set. Between 2:25 and whenever that game ends, no one will be able to do anything with that TV set that I do not approve of. It's mine. I will control it. If I feel merciful and someone wants to watch something, I might pause the game and allow them to watch it. But it's up to me because I am God of the TV. All right. What about endurance? See what's happening? You want some endurance? Well, there's a God of it. Over it. He's sovereign over it. Absolutely in charge of it. You want endurance? Where are you going to get it? From God. What about encouragement? How many of you would like some encouragement this morning? See, there's a God of encouragement. How many of you have looked this week for encouragement in places that either gave you a teeny weeny short bit of encouragement or no encouragement at all? We all have. And that's because there is a God of encouragement. It's all His. He's totally in charge of it. And there can be no encouragement for us apart from Him and His will. And now, put that together with what we just read, that endurance and encouragement come to us from the Scriptures, but there's a God who's in charge of them. What that's saying is, God has decreed, if you want encouragement, if you want endurance, you read my word. And if you will, I'm going to lay it on you. And if you won't, well then don't be wondering why you're giving up and you're discouraged. Now, there's another piece to this. Along with the fact that the sovereign God has chosen to give these good gifts of endurance and encouragement through His Word, and this should inspire us to study it and memorize it and read it and talk about it. And as we do that, we open ourselves up to receive God's encouragement and endurance. But that's not all. The God who gives us these gifts of encouragement and endurance and the hope that flows out of them also gives us another. And here Paul asks for that gift explicitly. And here is sort of the big truth that can solve all of our conflict. This is the big truth that solves all of our conflict. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same thinking among yourselves. Now, some of you have a word in there that means harmony, and some of you have it translated something like unity. Okay, and but it's paraphrastic. They're trying to help us understand what the text means a little bit more than what it says. What it says is, may this God give you the same thinking among yourself. You know, Brian, can you imagine how great your life would be? I know it's awesome already. How great your life would be with Estella if she thought the same thing as you. Can you imagine, Estella, can you imagine how wonderful it would be to be married to Brian if he thought the same thing as you? So you're thinking, man, I don't know. I can't think of a good example. But then you said that to Brian, and Brian went, I'm thinking the same thing. And then Brian said, you know, I was thinking this. And you said, I was thinking the same thing. How often would y'all fight then? I got marriage counseling from a very wise man, and I didn't follow it because I couldn't. He said, Dan, this business about opposites attract, it's nonsense. Marry yourself. That's the only way you're going to get along. Are you tracking them? Now, since I have these college students who, every time they hear the word marriage, their mind runs off in a million directions, I need to clarify that. You don't want to marry yourself. That's terrible advice. Amen? Anybody, everybody? Because then you don't gain anything. But you don't fight all the time either. Amen? Don't misconstrue what I'm saying. I'm saying in this matter of getting along, wouldn't it be great if we all thought alike? And what does Paul pray for? Come on. Now, your version says harmony, but the word is phroneo from the verb to think. He says, may the God of the universe enable you to think alike. Now, we are quick to settle for getting along. We are quick to settle for what we call something like harmony. But God doesn't just want us to be nice to each other. He wants us to have one mind. And this begs the question, should you think like me or should I think like you? This is the problem in every marriage. And the answer is neither. Because what's the context of everything we've been reading? The scriptures were given to us to what? Teach us. Give us encouragement and endurance. So that's the context of this like thinking. And so the answer isn't that you should think like me or that I should think like you. The answer is that we should both be so thoroughly taught by the Word of God that we all think alike, that we all think like God, that we all think like Jesus thinks. And you say, why did you bring Jesus into it? Because look at the rest of the verse. We've been talking about the God who does all these things, and then when he talks about thinking, he says, according to Christ Jesus. See, that's how we learn to think like God, according to or in the same way that Jesus Christ did, or in a manner absolutely consistent with Jesus Christ. And that's what we're called to. And I know this kind of is a little mind-blowing thing. What am I supposed to be thinking? Exactly like Jesus? And the answer to that is yes. Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasp. And he charges off saying we have to have this, let the mind of Christ be in you, explicitly in 1 Corinthians 2:16. He says we can't really understand God. No one can understand God, but we have the mind of Christ. You know why? Okay, if you're married to a believer, you know why you should get along with your spouse? Because you have the mind of Christ and she has the mind of Christ. And you, but just because you both have the mind of Christ, you know what needs to happen to that mind? It's the mind of Christ. You know that you have the mind. It needs to be filled with the Word of God and the truth of God. And so we don't get the mind of Christ by osmosis. We get it as we are taught by the Word of God. I don't know if you're getting the point, but in some ways the answer to everything is read the Bible. Read the Bible. You read it, your wife reads it. It renews your mind. And y'all come together and you find that she's thinking biblical truth, and you're thinking biblical truth, and you're going, she says, I was thinking this, and you go, I was thinking that. Why? Because the Spirit of God is energizing the truth of God that He's placed into our hearts and our minds, and He's leading us. Goodness. Okay, so why do we want this one mind? I've kind of already jumped the gun on this a little bit, but look at this. There's another purpose clause. We get this one mind so that with one mind, again, having the same kind of thinking is stressed, and with one mouth or voice, your text might say. So we think the same thing and we speak the same thing with one mind and one mouth. Picture shows us as one person, the body of Christ, animated by the Spirit of God. Wow, I keep on applying this to the marriage, but you see that this applies in any kind of relationship with people. One of the things that I love about this church is, I hate to say one thing because I love so much about Faith Bible Church, but one of the things I love about this church is our elder board. And one of the things that I've seen happen since I've been here is God do this among a group of men. Now, there's room to grow. Isn't that right, Glenn? But I've seen this happen. I've seen groups of men who tried to lead a church, and their thoughts were so diametrically opposed to one another that there was really no way they could work together. And what I see in this church is a group of men who humble themselves and try to trust one another and look at the Word together and try to understand the Word together. And as we all do that, the Word of God is changing our mind and fashioning our mind, and the better, men, the better we get at having our minds purified and transformed by the Word of God, the easier it's going to be to work together. That's why I want all of us me, elders, small group leaders, Sunday school teachers, nursery workers, anybody who's remotely a leader at Faith Bible Church, we got to read the Bible. Why? Because we got to have one mind and one voice. We have to be one body, animated by His Spirit. And you say, well, what is so important about that? Well, the last line of our text tells us, it is in this way that we glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The kind of real unity that is produced by the Word of God enables us to glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are so saturated with truth of Scripture that we're all thinking with one mind and speaking with one voice in absolute submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what happens? We make God look good. And when everybody's got their own agenda, we make God look bad. When we're deceived by our own thoughts, thinking our own thoughts, and deceived by lies, and speaking our own words, and rebelling against the Lordship of Christ, wow, we can't bring any honor and glory to the Father like that. So, what's the point of all this? In case you didn't get it yet, read the Bible. That is precisely why He caused it to be written. It won't happen overnight, but if you keep reading, you will find the living God is teaching you His truth, renewing your mind and filling you with endurance and encouragement that leads to hope. So this is a good time to just take a poll. How many of you will do it? There's a lot of things calling for your time and attention. I get it. But, okay, I'm going to start with me here. I've just given you the cure to what ails you. I haven't solved a conflict in your relationship. I've solved them all. Now, I'm saying I, but y'all know, the only reason I use that pronoun is because I took what God said and told it to you. I didn't solve anything. God did this. And God has given you the key to harmony, unity, oneness, in every relationship. And what is the key to that? It is you getting riveted on God's truth and the other person being riveted on God's truth. And He makes you one. And you know what? Even if just you say, you know what? The other one needs to do that. Well, even if they did and you didn't, we still wouldn't solve anything, would we? It takes two to tango if we're talking about a marriage. And if we're talking about a church, how many of us does it take? Is it enough for some of us to do this? No, because we can't be unified with you. We're going to be thinking like fools compared to you. You won't understand a thing we're trying to say. I don't see any other way. Now, if you can't read, you can listen to it on tape. But you got to get the truth of God in you. I don't know. I'm sorry, I'm just, y'all think, finish already. No. There's something going on here. People will come to church. They'll come to Sunday school. Baptists even go to prayer meeting on Wednesday night. They'll go to small groups. They'll show up for men's meeting. They'll go to a work day. Some of them will witness. Some of them will do everything under the sun. But we're not reading our Bibles. I'm not telling you you have to read your Bible. It may sound like it. I'm not. But I'm saying if you want the mind of Christ, there's no other way to get it. And so, I've told you all this 100 times. Or 1,000, and I'll say it 1,000 more. Get a bookmark. I have one for anyone who needs it after the service. Just come and get this. And if more come, I'll start tearing off pieces. Start somewhere. Read a little bit. And put the bookmark there. Come back to it as soon as possible. And start reading where you left off. And just keep moving the bookmark. And when you get to the end, start at the beginning. And just keep moving. That is how you read the Bible. It's not rocket science. Now, if you are smarter than that and you have a cool plan where you read a section here and a section there and one here and keep... That's cool. Do it. I don't care. Any way you read the Bible is better than the way you don't read the Bible. Read the Bible. You know what? As your pastor, this is like self-preservation for me. You know why I want you to read the Bible? Because you're going to think I'm a psycho if you don't read your Bible. I'm sorry. My thoughts are biblically informed. By God's grace, He got me into this book when I was 17. And I've been devoted to reading it. Not commentaries, not blogs. I don't get on the internet and start searching every topic that comes up. No, I get in the Bible and I read it. And as I read it, He has changed my mind. And I got a long ways to go. But my thinking is more like Jesus than it's ever been. And if you want to understand me and you don't want to think like Jesus, it just isn't going to work. If that sounds arrogant, I'm sorry. It's just the truth. Am I perfect at it? Absolutely not. That's why I thank God for my elders, because they say, Dan, you think you're thinking like Jesus, but you're actually just being an idiot. And they tell me the truth. And so I get a chance to go back to the Word and say, you know what? You're right. I'm not always right. I'm further along than I've ever been. How about you? Are you further along than you've ever been, or have you forgotten more than I've ever known about Jesus? Well, that doesn't impress me. Get back into it. You know why this is just... I'm going to quit. This whole problem about eating and drinking, you know what the solution is? Think like Jesus. Well, who gets to say what that is? God's Word. That's how we solve that problem. What's your problem in relationship with another? You tell me what it is, and I'll tell you the solution. Even if I don't know the actual solution, I'll give you the general solution. If you think like Jesus, and he thinks like Jesus, this thing is done. Don't miss this. Too powerful. Too powerful. God has chosen to give us His mind. So that we can bring honor and glory to Him. And He wants that glory. Let's give it to Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the patient people in this room who come here week after week and listen to your word. Lord, I know, I wish I knew why. I know there is a block for so many about regularly reading your word. And I pray that today would just be another assault on whatever it might be that would prevent that. Jesus. We can't have your thoughts unless we're constantly exposed to your truth. And we can't get along with one another until we all think alike. So I pray in the strong name of Jesus that whatever's keeping us from reading your word, that you would just move it out of the way and demolish it, and that you would give us all the freedom and the desire to read your word. And help us to read it knowing that you are going to accomplish your purposes through it as we do. In Jesus' name, amen.